hope over the coming weeks to preach a series of messages through the minor prophets. I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse study of these prophets. And if you don't know what the minor prophets is, they begin with Daniel and go through to Malachi to the end of the book. I don't really have a special order as I read these things, and I'm impressed of God. That's how I'll bring the message, and I want to bring at least one message from each one of these minor prophets. Now, in the scriptures, I preached on this not too long ago out of Romans 16, that God has commanded through the scriptures, which were the Old Testament scriptures at the time, that these things be preached, this Redeemer be preached, his salvation be preached through the Old Testament scriptures. This is the commandment of God. I know, and I'm guilty of it. I spend a lot of time in the New Testament. I want to lay a solid foundation for you and so on. But that foundation is built upon the prophets and the apostles, not just the apostles. The prophets and apostles. And it's important for you to see these things. And we dealt with some of these things here in Zechariah. We dealt with the scripture that I've chosen to preach from this morning. Already in the book of Mark and also in the book of Matthew. But the prophet Zechariah was sent of God to Israel to assure them that he was watching over them. Now they were in troubled times. They were in a hard way. They had enemies all around them. He's already, in the reading that I did for you just a few minutes ago, he mentions on and on and on some of the things that were going on all around them. But those things are no different than what we got going on around us. This situation, this could be yesterday's newspaper. We could be talking about those things. We're concerned about the new president. We're concerned about this. We're concerned about that. We're upset about this and upset about that. And God sends his prophet to Israel, Zechariah. You know what Zechariah means, what that name means? It means God remembers. God remembers. He hadn't forgotten. He's not ignorant of what's going on. He remembers. In one place in the New Testament, it says this: all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. So we just look at that like a blank check, but that's not what he's talking about. Where is these promises? In the book of Zechariah. Next week, Lord willing, I want to bring a message from Zephaniah. And these promises, there's promises here. Promises, great and precious promises. Peter talked about those great and precious promises. They're all yea in him. We have to see these promises that were given and secured in Christ. They're not just blank checks. They're not just sent out there, you get a hold of this and start dancing around a fire. No, they're all secured in Christ. These promises are yea and amen in him. They're unchangeable in him. They're sure in him. And Zechariah was sent of God to assure them that he was watching over them. He would be protecting them and securing them against all their enemies. They were surrounded by heathen idolaters and nations who had no regard for them or their God. They had gods of their own, gods of silver and gold and gods of wood and stone. Gods, Paul describes in Romans 1, like unto corruptible man. And four-footed beasts, birds, and creeping things. In Ephesians 4:17, he said they walked in the vanity of their minds. That's how they walked. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. And these nations were filthy in their morals and wicked in their behavior and hostile in their manners toward Israel. Hostile. Ignoring the light of conscience and creation and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into vile images. Images more suitable to their natures. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is that not what's taking place all around us? What's commonplace anymore, isn't it? Surrounded by vile and wicked enemies, God assures them of his presence and protection. But what I want us to consider here this morning is that this prophecy is not for the natural sons of Abraham, although it does, there are some things that take place in the natural. But these promises are not for the natural sons of Abraham, nor of the blood kin of those that Moses led out of Egypt, but these promises are to the church of the living God. Now, how do you know that's so? Because he told them to go to such and such a place and get an ass and a foal of that ass and bring it to him. He's going to ride it right downtown Jerusalem, right down through the... A man had never sat on that foal, never sat on it. Now, I tell you, I grew up with horses and that, and I'm telling you, you don't sit on one. You don't just climb up on there and ride him down the street till he'd been broken. But that thing was as gentle as a lamb. And you will be too when the Son of God puts his saddle on you. He'll ride you and you won't buck anymore. You quit bucking. You quit bucking. You just go right along. Did you say he speaks all through this book of Jerusalem and of Israel and of the literal tribes that make up that body? Well, let me read you something from Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 6. Paul's praying for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. He's praying for them. What's he praying? He's praying that God might save them. Save Israel? Well, they're already saved. No, they didn't know God. They didn't know God. And so he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. What about all these promises back here? Talked about God's blessings on Israel and God's blessings on the sons of Jacob. What about that? What are we going to do with them? We can't just tear them up and throw them out of the book. We can't ignore them. It's part of the Bible. What are we going to do about it? Well, Paul said, not like the word of God has taken none effect. Don't get that idea. Just because Israel rejected Christ and despised him and put him to death, because Israel yet rejects him and denounces him and refers and refuses to believe on him, it's not as though the promises were unfulfilled or the word of God hath taken none effect. For, Romans 9, 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, that second Israel is referring to Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. And that's why he calls all his sons Israel. Neither, verse 7, because they are all the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A promised son. A son of supernatural birth. So what's all this mean? All right, verse 8, Romans chapter 9. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, are you listening? These are not the children of God. These are not the children of God. Now, I read that to a friend of mine one time, and he said, well, just in case, I'm going to treat them like they are. There is no just in case. This is God the Holy Ghost speaking here, and he said they're not the children of God. But the children of the promise, they're counted for the seed. Romans 2, verse 28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how a man knows that he's a son of God, right there, by faith. There's no other way to know it. No other way to know it. And if you be Christ, chosen by him, redeemed by him, preserved in him, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do I apply these promises to me? By faith. By faith. Well, how can I have any assurance in them? They're secured in him. Remember what I told you? All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. The question is, am I in him? That's the question. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this prophecy is unto all them that believe. All right, what's this prophecy say? Let me give you six things. First of all, it says to all that believe, rejoice. Rejoice. Oh, come here. My president didn't make it. God's president, maybe. And we're looking at a man and saying to ourselves, well, he ain't going to do us no good. God may not have purposed to do good. God may be taking this nation down. It certainly appears like he is. But whether he is or not, that's God's plan. There is no power except that of God. If God puts a man in power, he's in power. I don't care if it's Pharaoh in Egypt. He told Pharaoh, the one he dumped in the sea, you know what he told him? He said, for this cause have I raised thee up. He's not talking about raising him up from a child. He's talking about raising him up to his kingly position. I've made you Pharaoh for no other reason except dump you in the sea. Can I tell you something? I already know who's in charge. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The government, are you listening? Should be on his shoulder. His shoulder. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His power and authority is given to him of God, and it's total, it's sovereign, it's unchallenged. He don't reign if, he reigns. He's not hoping to win the victory. He's set down. He's already won the victory. He's not trying for assistance across the aisle. I get so sick of hearing that, don't you? These politicians run the problem. We're looking for help across the aisle. God's not looking for help anywhere. Not across the aisle, not in the aisle, not on his aisle. He's not looking for help. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if you understand what that means, you'll rejoice. I tell you, believers in Israel, when God made this statement through his prophet, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They knew all these things were out of their hands. They knew these things were beyond their capability, beyond their wisdom, beyond their strength. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Why? Because the Lord omnipotent reigneth. That's why. That's why. You may get all fired up by the drums and chants of sensual religion and do like some did and dance naked around a totem pole. You may get all excited by charismatic religion and go babbling in some devilish gibberish. But nothing short of his august and sovereign reign will ever allow you to rejoice. I can rejoice. It's unbroken. It's unchallenged. I can rejoice. I can lay in a bed covered with leprosy and dying and my nose falling off my face. I can rejoice. Because it's just temporary. It's just temporary. Here's the first thing he says, rejoice. Rejoice. That's God saying this. That's God's message is rejoice. What you got to be down the dumps about? Huh? Rejoice. All right, what you say next? Shout. We're so scared to shout. Huh? Oh, let's don't say election out loud. Why? Why? God did. His prophets did. Shout! That's what he said. Make it known. Let everybody in on it. Tell it in such a way that nobody in your voice range can go away and say, well, I don't understand what he's talking about. I'd rather you leave here stomping mad. At least I know you heard me. People go away, well, nobody ever told me. Boy, I hope that's not the case. Psalm 47:1, he said, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible, and he's a king over all the earth. You mean he's king over there, over them Muslims? You better believe it. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations he'll put under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us. That's pretty plain, ain't it? He's going to choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There's no rumor to whisper in a corner, no speculation to privately be hashed out. This is a fact, a glorious fact. It's a done deal. That's what, you know, when old Caleb, everybody there said, oh, man, we've been over there, we looked. They got big fruits. We'll show you the fruits. Here's these grapes, big as bowling balls, man. That place is... It's the land of milk and honey. All that's true. But they got walled cities. There's giants over there. Giants. 9 feet tall. Spears as big as weaver's been. We can't go over there. Caleb said, why not? It's like a story already told. Huh? It's a story already told. God said, I declared the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. And God in these promises is telling you what's going to be. What's going to be. When the Spirit of God has come, he's going to take of the things of mine, Christ said, and show them unto you. He's going to tell you things to come. What things? God reigns in heaven. Christ sits on the throne. He's arranging providence. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. He's going to call out all his elect. He's going to regenerate them. He's going to give them faith. and give them, he's going to lead them to repentance, and they're all going to repent, and they're all going to worship him. How you know that? Because he does all his pleasure, and none can stay his hand. Who's going to defeat him? You can't come in here. Oh, my soul. We're going to shout about. Behold, the prophet tells us, you see it there in Zechariah? Thy king cometh unto thee. He didn't come to save the world. He wouldn't even pray for the world, let alone save it. He wouldn't even pray for them. The high priest would not pray for the world. That's what he says. He didn't come to call the righteous. That's what he told those big wigs in Israel. I didn't come to call the righteous. Thy king cometh unto thee. Oh, my soul, think about what he's saying in this verse. When God himself robed himself in human flesh and condescended from his throne in glory, to be made of no reputation. That's the only way your king can come to you. He has to come a savior. Your king has to save you. And to save you, he has to be made of no reputation. He has to become a servant. A servant. Can you believe that? The king of glory, a servant. Peter said, you ain't going to wash my feet. He couldn't in his mind conceive that the Lord of glory would bend down and wash his feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. He had to become a servant. He had to live under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He had to suffer persecution. He had to suffer hunger, pain. He had to die on a cross and lie in a hole in the ground. He did this for me. Thy king cometh. He cometh. Oh, and now in the power of his spirit and the shouting of Zion's children, he comes for thee. For who? For all those given to him by the Father, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who's he going to call? Everybody he predestinated. That's just so. How's he going to call them? Irresistibly. I used to tell the folks up at 13th Street. I said, my dad was old school. We lived in an old salt box house, two-story log home up in northern Ohio. Cold, man, be 20 below zero, and you hear that wind through them old paned windows. You can hear that wind blowing through the wires and the tree. Cold. And we get down that old feather bed and get covered up by them quilts, man. And nothing sticking out but just your head. And you're sitting down there. And boy, the last thing in the world you want to do is get out of that bed. And Mom come over and open the stairway door and say, come on down now. Breakfast is ready. Boy, I just sit there, them covers up. Honey, I said, get up, breakfast is ready. She might come over two or three or four times. Pretty soon, Dad come over. Get up! You know what happened? I got up. That's the difference between a general call and an effectual call. God tells you to get up, you're going to get up. He tells you to come down, you're going to come down. He's going to tell you to do this, you're going to do this. His word is effectual. His power is irresistible. Oh, effectually calls. All that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. Huh? Yeah, but what about this? And what? Ain't no what about. They're all going to come. They're all going to be willing in the day of his power. They're not going to be willing until the day of his power. But in the day of his power, they're going to come. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about your king coming. That's what I'm talking about. How's he come? He comes in the gospel. He comes in the gospel. Thy king cometh unto thee. Yes, but why? Are you listening? He's just and having salvation. Oh, my soul. Religion said, no, justice not even an issue. It ain't. When God revealed his glory to Moses, he told him, he said, I keep mercy for thousands. He told him all that, I forgive iniquity. But he said, you know this, I will not clear the guilty. The only way God can save a sinner is justly. Justly. That justice has to be satisfied. There won't be any salvation apart from his justice being satisfied. And here in this promise, I don't know how many years, 630 years before the coming of Christ, here's old Zechariah, and he's standing out there, and in the power of God's Spirit, he's given them the promise of the gospel. This prophecy going to be secured in Christ. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. God remembers his promises. He's coming. And you rejoice and you shout because thy king cometh and he's just and having salvation. When God judges a man guilty, he won't spare him. He won't spare him. You know, in the Sunday school class this morning, well, last week actually, I dwelt on this about Judas. And our Lord said it'd been better off for him. He'd never been born. God judged him guilty. He was guilty. And God judged him guilty, and he left him in his guilt. He still let him eat, though, didn't he? Our Lord handed him a piece of bread and handed him the wine. And he drank it. But he drank it in idolatry and unbelief. God judges a man guilty. He guilty. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. In Romans 3:20, and if you'll read the verses that lead up to that, where he's talking about, we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. It tells you something about the nature of sin and the vacancy of God. There's nothing there. And then he tells them in verse 20, therefore, because of the fallen nature of man and their ungodly works, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But God, who's rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he quickened us together with Christ. He put us in Christ. He put us in Christ. He didn't leave us to stand on our own before his judgment. He put us in Christ. He put us in a substitute. And that substitute died, we died. When he bore the wrath of God, we bore the wrath of God. When God raised him from the dead and justified him, he justified us. And now Paul said we're sitting with him in glory. Before God ever spoke light into and upon his creation, he chose a people in his Son to be blessed. That's why he chose us and put us in, so we could be blessed. How blessed? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Why? That we might be holy. That is in perfect harmony with his character. And then watch this. Without blame. Who's going to blame you? I've had lots of folks blame me for this, that, and the other. Some of them true and some of them wasn't. But not in that day. Nobody's going to blame you. Can't blame you. You're going to be without blame. You're going to be before him in love. Our gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. God was in Christ accomplishing this great work, not charging, the scripture said, their trespasses unto them. Hard to believe it. All the whole time we were in our ignorance and out here doing this and doing that, and still are. Still are. You sin every day. We say, yeah, I slip up every now and then. No, you practice sin. That's what you do. You practice sin. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can you say that? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? All that time, all this present time, all them sins charged to him, charged to him, charged to him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And God exhausted his wrath on him. And we preach him as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness in the remission of sins. He's just in having salvation. And then fifthly, what does all this mean? Zechariah 9:10. Look down in the middle of the verse. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. Isn't that what he did? Every one of us a heathen. Every one of us. We pretend like we're not. We dress like we're not, but we're heathen. Every one of us. He's going to speak peace to the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. All right, so what's that mean? That means that he has the right and power to overcome sinners, convert sinners, create faith in sinners, and give them new hearts, new ears, new eyes. Cannot I do with my own what I will? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay? I can make one vessel unto honor, I can spin another out of the same lump and make a vessel to dishonor. He has the right and power to tear down false refuges, cause folks to repent and believe. It means when he comes into a sinner's heart, he establishes a loving rule, and they willingly rejoice that he does. My friend, he reigns over this world, and he reigns over everybody in it. All right, sixthly. Zechariah 9:12. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I render you double. Double. There's only one stronghold, and that stronghold is Christ. He said, I give unto them. He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give, now listen to this, I give unto them eternal life, and no man, they'll never perish. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You talk about a stronghold. And just in case you don't believe strongly enough in Christ, he said, you're also in my Father's hand. And he's greater than all. And no man's going to pluck you out of his hand. You know what his next statement was? I and the Father are one. Oh, your life is hid with Christ in God. You talk about a stronghold. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Turn you to the refuge. Turn to God from your idols. Turn from religion to the gospel. From tradition to the Word of God. There's a place where one can hide. that safe from all that pursue him, the city of refuge. Christ is our city of refuge. The avenger of blood can't come in. God won't permit it. Oh, you prisoners of hope. See, we're still prisoners. This is where everybody gets sideways in religion. I don't know why this is so hard for... Well, I do. They're blind. Got a veil over their head. They can't see, can't hear. We're prisoners. I'm a prisoner to this fallen nature. I bear it. I walk in it. It's as much me. In Romans 7, Paul uses two eyes. The eye that does evil and the eye that would do good. And there's a struggle. It's going on. The flesh. It's contrary to the spirit so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we have within us the spirit of the living God. And we walk, but we're prisoners. We're prisoners. But listen, we're prisoners of hope. We're prisoners of hope. He said, I'm going to lift you out. You're in a pit. There's no water down there. There's nothing to drink. And I'm going to lift you out of that pit. Oh, you prisoners of hope. Turn to the refuge. Run to the refuge. Run to Christ. Run to him. He told that woman at the well, if you'd asked me, I'd give you water to drink that would never end. Never end. Everlasting. Spring, be a well in you springing up into everlasting life. If you'd ask. If you'd ask. All right. Jesse, how about you and Walter come and pass out the table?